Now we're going to be talking this morning about the great acts of salvation. The great acts of salvation. Now the book of Acts in the New Testament is a very pivotal book. In fact, it is the bridge from the Gospels to the Epistles. It's very important for us to understand the Word of God. And so God has revealed it to us. Man has given it many names. Some call it the Acts of the Apostles. Some refer to it as the Acts of some of the Apostles. Others refer to it as some of the Acts of some of the Apostles. Why don't we just call it the Great Acts of Salvation? I like that. Because in the book of Acts, we have pictured for us over and over and over again men getting saved. And we learn from the book of Acts exactly how it is one is to get saved. Somebody says, well, how do I get saved? Well, let's go to the Bible and see how those people got saved, and then we get saved the same way, right? Absolutely. Well, in the book of Acts, we find many people getting saved. How is it that they got saved? So let's think this morning about the great acts of salvation. And there are three things that I want to write on our hearts about the acts of salvation. Number one, remember this, the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Now, Jesus himself issued the Great Commission. In Matthew 28:19-20, he told his disciples to preach the gospel to all nations. In Mark 16 and in verse 15, he told his disciples to go into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus outlined for us the Great Commission. He said there in verse 7 of Acts 1, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That outlines the Great Commission, and it outlines the book of Acts. The gospel began to be preached at Jerusalem, and then it spread throughout Judea and Samaria, and then it ultimately spread throughout the entire world. It all began on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 souls responded to the gospel and were converted to the Lord. You remember the story, how the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they began to speak in tongues, and some didn't understand what was going on. Others accused them of being drunk. Peter stood up and began to preach to them. And so Peter made his case that Jesus was the Son of God, and so they heard the gospel. And then after they heard it, we're told that they were cut to the heart, and that's what they needed to be do. That's what they needed to do to be saved. Verse 37. And so they believed the gospel. And then Peter told them in verse 38 to repent, and so they must repent. And then he told them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and so they were to be baptized. And so this is what we find in Acts chapter 2. And then in verse 41 it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now the apostles continued to preach at Jerusalem. And then due to Jewish persecution, the saints at Jerusalem were scattered and went everywhere in Acts chapter 8, 1-3. But then in verse 4 of Acts 8, we're told that they went everywhere preaching the word. And so the gospel began to spread beyond Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 10, we have the record of Peter taking the gospel to Cornelius and his household, the Gentiles. And then the rest of the book focuses on the Apostle Paul and his companions, preaching the gospel throughout the entire world. The gospel was made available, according to Colossians 1:23, to every creature under heaven. That reminds us of the Lord's words in Mark 16:15, where he told his disciples to preach the gospel to every creature, to every creature. And it was made available. That's the Great Commission. And the disciples of the first century fulfilled that Great Commission. How are we doing with the Great Commission? You know, back in the first century, they didn't have telephones. They didn't really have the mail system that we have today in place worldwide. They certainly did not have radio. They did not have television. They did not have the internet. Oh, the methods that we have today to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we doing? How are you doing? Sometimes we don't even share it with our own neighbor, do we? And so we see in the great acts of salvation, number one, the Great Commission. Number two, the Grand Commitment. The Grand Commitment. Now when considering the hardships these folks went through to carry out the Great Commission in the book of Acts, We should take courage in continuing to spread the word today. God used many men throughout the book of Acts, and in them we see a grand commitment, a commitment so grand that they were successful in taking the gospel to the world in less than 30 years. Now, compare, if you will, their commitment with our own commitment today in spreading the word. I want you to remember that in the first century, they also did not have Cadillacs. They didn't have nice cars to drive around and to take the gospel to people. They walked mostly, or sometimes if they were lucky, they got to ride a camel or some other beast of burden. And so, you know, in the rain, in terrible weather, there were thieves that were very common alongside the roadsides of that day. And so they risked that. There are all kinds of troubles that these people went to take the gospel to the lost. Why did they do such a thing? Oh, they had a grand commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about Peter and the other apostles. We read in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 about how they were arrested twice. They were in prison. They were warned not to preach the gospel. They were beaten for their trouble. And then when they went out and preached it anyway, they were asked why they continued to do so after being told not to. And Peter said, we cannot but speak the things we have believed and heard. And then later he said, we must obey God rather than men. Oh, the willingness to be persecuted to spread the gospel. Here we are in a free society. Here we are living in a country that allows us the freedom to go out and talk to our neighbors and to talk to our friends about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have that freedom. How are we doing? Do we have a grand commitment? What about Stephen in Acts chapter 7? He was stoned to death for his efforts in preaching the gospel. What about those disciples in Acts chapter 8 who were greatly persecuted and scattered throughout the world? What did they do? Run off with their tails between their legs, scared to death. Well, I ain't going to talk about that gospel no more. About got me killed. No, no, no. We're told in verse 4 they went everywhere preaching the word. Remember Ananias in Acts chapter 9 was told by the Lord to go and talk to the apostle Paul, who was Saul at that time, the great persecutor of the church, killer of Christians. Ananias didn't want to. He feared this man, knew what he was there for. And he went in. Anyway, and all the grand results of that. And so over and over again, we have the commitment of men preaching the word. There's Peter in Acts 10 having the courage to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul, Philip, Timothy, Silas, Barnabas, and what about James in Acts 12, who was killed with a sword because of his grand commitment to preaching the gospel. And then there were countless others who selflessly laid their lives on the line. Why? Because of their grand commitment to saving of lost souls. How is our commitment? Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when Paul talked about how he became all things to all men? Why? He tells us there. He said that I might by all means save some. He wanted some souls to be saved. That's why he preached the gospel. Because he knew people were lost and he wanted them to be saved. Listen, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we're told that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Oh, would it be that we have the same attitude toward the lost that God has? Let me tell you something. We better have that same attitude. We better have that same attitude. Somebody once said, if someone is not winning souls or trying to win souls, he has no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we need a grand commitment to sharing the gospel with the world. The gospel, Romans 1:16, is God's power unto salvation, but it must be planted in the ears and the hearts of men, and God is using us to plant it. How are we doing? Three things about the great acts of salvation. Number one, the Great Commission. Number two, the grand commitment. And number three, we see in Acts the genuine conversions. Now, I'm talking about real conversions. I'm not talking about people who think they have been converted. I'm not talking about people who think they are saved or think they have a relationship with the Lord. You see, in our society, we have countless so-called conversions based upon man-made plans of salvation. For example, probably the most popular plan of salvation out there today is faith only. You've heard of faith only salvation, right? All you have to do is believe and be saved. Listen, those folks who teach the faith only doctrine of salvation, they don't believe in faith only because you get to talking to them and asking them about repentance. Well, does one need to repent of his sins before he can be saved? Oh, yes, he must. Well, then it's not faith only, is it? It's faith and repentance. Faith only is out the door. Then you say, well, must a person confess his faith in the Lord Jesus in order to be saved? Romans 10, 9 and 10. They say, oh yeah, one must confess his faith before he can be saved. But then it's not faith only, is it? And then they tell you, well, you have to say something called a sinner's prayer and ask the Lord Jesus into your heart to be saved. Well, it's no longer faith only, is it? Now it's faith plus repentance plus confession plus saying something called a sinner's prayer. You know why they say faith only? By the way, faith only is mentioned only one time in the Bible, that phrase. Only one time in the entire Bible. It's James chapter 2 and verse 24. You get your Bibles out and you read it. You know what it says? It says that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The only time the phrase faith only is found in the Bible, and God said in His Word, it is not by faith only. James 2 and verse 24. Men say faith only. God says not by faith only. Who are you going to believe? In the book of Acts, we find people who were genuinely converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the book of Acts records account after account displaying that men are genuinely converted when they hear the gospel. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing. That's how it all starts. They must hear the gospel. Remember Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, when Peter stood up and preached to those people? So they heard the gospel. And then after hearing, one must believe in the Lord. That's Jesus. In John 8, 24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. In Acts 2, 37, after Peter preached to them and they had heard, they were cut to the heart. So we know that they believed. So they heard and they believed. We find in the book of Acts that one must repent of his sins. In Acts 2, 38, Peter responded to their question and told them they needed to repent of their sins. We find in the book of Acts that one must confess his faith in Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, remember when Philip got up in the chariot with the eunuch and preached Jesus to him? They were coming along some water and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so there is a confession. And then we find over and over, every account in the book of Acts, folks getting baptized to have their sins washed away. Acts 2:38, they were to be baptized for the remission of sins. That means to make them go away. In Acts 22:16, the language is very clear there. Ananias came up to Saul, who became the great apostle Paul, and said this to him. You read it. Read it in your Bible. Get your Bible out, please, and read Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. You arise and be baptized. That's how you wash away your sins. You arise and be baptized. Listen, can you be saved before your sins are gone? Absolutely not. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells us that sin separates us from God. You can't be saved until the sin is gone. Well, what does that verse say one must do in order to get rid of those sins? The verse says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We must be baptized. That's why baptism is said to save. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Listen, it's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. Revelation 1:5, Ephesians 1:7. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The question is, how do I contact the blood of Jesus? Is it faith only? The Bible never says so, but the Bible does say in two places that baptism washes away sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. And so it's not baptism that washes away sins, but it's clearly baptism. It's at the point of baptism that the blood of Christ washes away our sins. Otherwise, how could the Bible say that baptism washes away sins? It has to be at that point that the precious blood of Jesus Christ redeems us from all of our transgressions. The great acts of salvation. There is the Great Commission. How am I doing? There is the grand commitment. How is my commitment to sharing the gospel? And then there are the genuine conversions. Have I been truly converted to the Lord? Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and this message is brought to you by the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. A new message airs each Sunday morning right here on WGNS from 10:45 to 11 a.m. You can listen to hundreds of my sermons at our website, defendthegospel.com. We would like to invite you to worship with us at any or all of our services. You would be our honored guest. We meet on Sundays at 9 and 10 a.m. and 6 p.m., as well as Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 1167 South Lowry Street, that's Murfreesboro Road in Smyrna, Tennessee. We want to thank you for listening. Have a wonderful day.